Though Pastor is still away at a meeting in Michigan, so I appreciate the chance to fill in. I'll go ahead and open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Be for the beginning of the study, and then probably branch out after the first couple of points. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 8. I'll kind of read down through verse 15 for context. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Now the study this morning is on what death worketh from verse 12, and before we get into the study, let's go ahead and pray once more. Father, we do thank you once more for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for your pure words. Thank you for being so fair as you are, and that we can sing about you and have a reason to sing and to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd get honor and glory from the study, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit to present the words you've given me to these people the right way. I know they want to hear from you, and Lord, unless you touch their hearts, it's in vain. So I pray that your word would go forth the right way. And Lord, I pray that it would accomplish the thing which you want done this morning. Please be with the Sunday schools in the back, and that you would teach the children as you see fit, and let them be grown up and built up according to your will. And Lord, we do ask for your help in this time. We desperately need you. Pray that you come quickly and protect your pastor while he's out, that you bring him back safely to us according to your will. We thank you for these things. And ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the subject of death itself, speaking in the physical manner, is definitely not a pleasant one. Most people, especially in the world, don't like to talk about it. It might spring in their mind at some point or another, or at sad times in funerals or terminal illness. It's not a pleasant topic, though most lost men will quickly drive that thought away from their mind. And I would dare say that most Christians, too, depending on where you are with the Lord and your walk with Him, I can speak at least for myself. I don't necessarily like the topic of physical death. I'm just being honest with you this morning. It's a very sobering thought. It's a very serious matter. And as we're going to see, though, for the Christian, it's a good thing. So though we're going to talk a little bit about the physical death probably closer to the end of the study, that's not really the focus of this study, though, for the meat of it, that is. What we're going to be looking at is the spiritual death, and not so much spiritual, that would be kind of putting it the wrong way, but death to self of the Christian. And what we looked at in verse 12, we'll read it again. The Bible says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm not going to get into that till a little bit later. But before we get into what it is for the Christian, let's turn over to Hebrews 9:27. Kind of run down what it is in the Bible, at least the physical death. Hebrews 9:27, a few of these verses we're going to turn to, you already know. I don't doubt that, but it'd be a good refresher to look at it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Every one of us in here at some point have an appointment and meeting with death, unless we get called home in the rapture. You know, the type given in the Old Testament with Enoch, called up to God, he walked with God and was not, for God took him, he was translated. He gives a type that there are those who will never die, and I hope and pray every single one of us in here will be part of that group, right? But in all reality, death could be right around the corner for any one of us. I mean, it happens every day. It's not that necessarily you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's that if God calls you home, it's your time to go. Men fear death. They do. And that's the most interesting thing we've seen the last year and a half now, is the absolute and utter fear of death, yet seemingly the neglect to do anything about what comes after death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see that what happened this last year and a half, thankfully some have been more tender and open and willing to listen at least, but sin hasn't been erased. the sin problem for most individuals hasn't been addressed. Romans 6:23, go ahead and turn there. I know you could probably quote it, but Romans 6:23, look at it with me. Romans 6:23, man's problem is not fellow man. Man's problem, although yes, tempted by Satan and the things that happened in Genesis 3, and he is the adversary and he is over this world right now, but man's main problem is himself and his own sin nature. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man seemingly cannot cease from sin. Even when the adversary is in prison for 1,000 years, my wife and I were talking about this just the other day, somehow the nations of the world are so embittered or envious or whatever may be the root problem against the King of Kings ruling physically in Jerusalem, that when the devil, he's only loose for a little season, it does not take long for him to deceive all the nations once more and bring them against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It's man. Sin is not eradicated in the millennium, although obviously the curse of sin is lifted and the different things there, but man's sinful nature, it doesn't change. And so that also takes the blame off Satan for a lot of the things. I'm not discounting the adversary's power. What I'm saying is men normally just go after their own lust when they fall into some sin. And the problem with sin and the wage of sin is death. And so death is going to pass upon all men. Romans 5, look over one more chapter here. Romans 5:14, the Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And of course, you know, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the obedience of what he did in submitting himself to the death of the cross and make himself into a form of a man. The problem, again, with man, though, is disobedience. Man sinned. Yes, Eve was deceived, but she disobeyed. Sin. She had the complete free will to obey or not to obey, and thus to let herself be deceived or not. Adam, he openly, knowingly, willingly disobeyed God's command, not deceived himself, just openly disobeyed. Verse 12 of the chapter says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. No matter how good you are in this life, and I hope and pray you're striving to follow the Lord and live as holy as you can, we are called to holiness, you still have a sin problem. And so death is still promised to every single one of us. It's a matter of when, perhaps how. I think for most Christians, maybe this is my own opinion, so I'll preface it by saying I think, the thought of death itself isn't what is scary. It's the thought of how to die. I mean, I know that's the case for me. I don't like pain. You can ask my wife, I have a very low pain tolerance. Not proud of that, just a simple fact that I don't like pain. I think everyone in here would probably agree with me. The thought of going, that's the scary part. Maybe perhaps the things that are left behind, whether you go or someone close to you leaves, that's a scary thought. That is. I mean, just in the fleshly speaking here, no one wants to deal with that kind of a pain, whether the loss of the loved one or knowing that you're going to leave someone behind. But the thought itself of death shouldn't at least be a fearful thing to you. Look at one more before we get into these points. Look at Luke 12 with me. The thought and fear of death shouldn't be there. I'm not saying it's not there for the Christian. I'm just saying it's one more step of growth to where you overcome that. Luke 12, verse 6. Verse 4. Luke 12, 4, and then we'll read down. And the fear of man, which bringeth a snare, shouldn't be the fear either. But again, I believe that the thought of how I'm going is a fearful thing. Luke 12, verse 4 says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, I'd say that's a pretty comforting promise. I mean, one sparrow, I remember this happened back in Montana. We were out there probably a year and a half ago now. And no, I take that back, 2 years going on it. And there's a screen door the place we were staying. And, you know, of course, like most screen doors, there's a glass sliding door with it. And in the morning, you just hear a thump. was like, well, that was weird. It's not like a bird hit the window. That happens. So I look down, and there's a little spare on the ground. And sure enough, I was like, huh, okay. So maybe I've told the story here or not, I don't know, but I kind of, it was still breathing and alive, just not with it, obviously. And so I kind of just picked it up and put it under, and while holding it in the hand, this tiny thing that doesn't even really make up the palm of your hand, it's even smaller when you hold the thing. And you're thinking, Lord, you knew exactly what was going to happen to this little thing, and yet you say we're of more value than many sparrows. And sure enough, after a few hours, sitting there, I put it under the seat in the shade, and it kind of came to, shook itself, and flew off. I don't know what happened to it, but that the whole point is that thing fell to the earth, like the Bible says, and the Lord knew it. And you're a whole lot more value than many sparrows. So the promise as we get into the study is, yes, physical death and maybe how to die. It might be a fearful thing in the flesh. That's why the Lord says, hey, don't fear them that shall kill the body, that can kill the body. Fear God. But you have a great comfort that if it comes to you or someone that you love, and again, I don't like this topic, right? I'm just trying to give you what the Lord gave me to give you this morning. The Lord said, you're of more value than many sparrows, right? So I want to just establish that as we get into the study, that the Lord does know, and he's not going to let anything happen. It's not going to surprise him if something happens, all right? It's in his hands. It's in his control, and you can trust him as a good father to take care of you. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to look into this. First off, though, the main thought for the morning is dying to self and what death worketh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in our text, we read it, but we'll read verse 10 and 11. And what it does is it manifests Jesus Christ's life. Verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Jesus Christ wants to manifest himself through you and through you dying to self. It's hard to see the moon when there are clouds in the way. It's hard to see the sun when such things like that happen, or you have a lunar eclipse or solar eclipse. It kind of hides the sun, and often enough, when you are prevalent in your life, fulfilling what you want, even if it's not necessarily wicked or sinful, it's hard for others to see the sun, Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be that way for any of us. But the whole purpose, the Lord lets you and calls you to die to self. Of course, I'm not talking about physical death. I think you all understand that right now. Is that his life might be made manifest through you. Turn over to Psalm 44:22. Hold your hand here. Psalm 44:22. This isn't really necessarily only a New Testament idea, I should say. Psalm 44, verse 22, the psalmist speaking. Now, of course, the context speaking of Israel. Pardon me. You could definitely read into the second advent. We've seen that through the study of Psalms. I just want to take a practical approach and look at this verse. Verse 22 says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, definitely talking about persecution with the Jews in Israel. We can see that. But I would like to just make a practical application for us in the New Testament. Paul said, I die daily. And in like manner, you are called to die daily. Look at 1 John. Well, I won't have you turn there yet. Look, turn to John 10 and 11. Kind of be all over the place today. Just keep the pages turning. We have a lot to look at and try to get through it all this morning. John 10, verse 10. A lot of these are common enough verses that you know, but hopefully just a good reminder. John 10, 10 and 11, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be died that he might give life to you. We know that is eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, you know that if you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The context obviously is eternal life because it says that. But the Lord doesn't stop there for the Christian. I'm thankful that he gives them a more abundant life, right? We're not in the manner of the world sees it, the prosperity gospel preachers. We heard a good message about that from Brother Stevens here a couple months back. But we do have a more abundant life now, right? I think that that guy, Joel Osteen, had a book published. What was the name of it now? I'm trying to think. The Purpose-Driven Life, I think that was the name of it. And for the Christian, it does. Now, of course, in his book, he had absolutely nothing to say about the scripture and what it meant. But for you, you have a more abundant life in this life now if you submit to Jesus Christ. He gives a good life. I'm not saying it's without tribulations. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. I'm not saying without suffering or trials or pain or even death, but I can promise you, and anyone who in here has been saved later in life and had maybe quite a few years on the lost side opposed to being saved can promise and can tell you and testify that the life in Jesus Christ is a whole lot more abundant than that without him. Forgetting the physical blessings and benefits of being lost and driven in this life, and this physical blessing that the Lord often enough really does give in this life. He does. He's a good father. But you have a more abundant life now. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that can help someone get through physical death. Brand new car, house, and all those things that the world covets after, those don't help someone at death. Those are no comfort to the one who's grieving, the soul who's just sin sick and laden with sin looking for rest. Those don't offer any comfort. They're things. They might have brief enjoyment and pleasure for a time, but that's about it. And the Lord gives us all the peace and contentment we could possibly ask for. In fact, what passes our understanding. And often enough, he gives us physical things to enjoy too. So the life the Lord gives you is that he might manifest himself through your life. 1 Corinthians 15:31, we're ready to quote it, but go ahead and turn there. It'd be good to see it. 1 Corinthians 15:31. One of the things the Lord wants you to do by following Paul's example, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. The whole purpose you are to die daily is to manifest Jesus Christ through yourself and that he can get the glory in your life. Turn back to chapter 6 of the same book. I promise and guarantee to you, the sooner you can grasp this, and if you already did, then again, this is probably just a reminder for most, but the sooner you can grasp this concept, the sooner you can start living the way and how the Lord wants you to. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's everything should be his. Your body, your heart, your life, your motives, your thoughts, your intentions. You're no longer your own. You're bought with his own precious blood. If he chooses to call you home and seemingly sooner than you should be for those looking in on the outside, you're his possession. He can do with you what he wants. If he calls me home right now in this pulpit, I'm his, right? Why? Who are we to question the Lord's judgment? I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not trying to belittle troubles. I'm not trying to belittle death to you. I'm not. I mean, that's why, again, why this is a very more touchy subject. What I'm trying to show you is that your Jesus Christ, he can do with you what he seems fit. But he's a good father. He's not like your old father, right? We've seen what the devil does to his children and how he takes care of them. He's a lot better of a father than that. He's a lot better father than your physical father, however good he was. And he's a whole lot better than, well, as we sang in the song, Fairest Lord Jesus and all those things. I hope you're looking at the words. He's a whole lot better than all those things mentioned. He's a good father. He's not going to do anything to you you can't handle and that his grace can't carry you through. And so the Lord wants to manifest himself through you dying to self and that daily. But not only does it do that, and for 2 Corinthians 12, hope you held your hand there, for 2 Corinthians 4, excuse me, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4:12, the Bible says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Not only should it manifest Jesus Christ's life through you, but it should also work life in others. Death may have to work through you. You dying to self and giving up some things that you would rather do or some desires. We see that Paul did that all throughout his ministry. He, for other people's weaker conscience, he would not do something or do something so he wouldn't offend his brother. Or so he could edify someone, or he became to the Jew as a Jew that he might win the Jews to those without law as without law, yet not without law to Christ. So he did those things. He died to self that he might minister life to others. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. The whole purpose of dying to self is that you might be able to not only manifest Christ's life, but that you might bring life to others. Remember in Romans 5:19, we read it, that by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Brother Dave preached a message on that in Mexico, really helped a lot in grasping that concept. But the Lord allows you to go through things that it might minister to others. That's what we're called to. Jesus Christ did it his entire life, constantly gave himself. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why it's not making sense. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we looked at that, the eternal life, but also a more abundant life. Skip down to verse 10. The Bible says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that's a great promise, because the strength of sin is the... I don't want to butcher it. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read it for you. I always get the wording mixed up, so I'll just quickly turn over there and read it. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that you and I never have to taste the second death. We're eternally secure. We're set. Our standing with Christ, we've gone over it. Brother Stevens has been teaching it. I think you all know that. No matter how painful, and again, I'm not looking forward to the painful part of it, but no matter how painful physical death may be, that's the worst it gets for you in this life. The torture, punishment, I don't know. You name it, you think of it, whatever you want to put in the blank there for yourself. I don't look forward to it. I'm not saying that I want you to go through those things. What I'm saying is, and then you have an eternally perfect, incorruptible body. And yeah, there are going to be some tears at the judgment seat of Christ, and definitely regrets for all of us, and it is a terror. But no more death for you. No more pain for you. No more looking at the scripture and realizing and trying to think like, I have no clue absolutely what this means. Lord, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. No more of that. You have the mind of Christ. No more wondering and worrying about lost family members. Pain and sorrow from the past. Painful regrets and things that have hurt you, whether verbally or physically. None of it. Gone. My brother-in-law and I were, Caleb, we were just talking this morning, and if the Lord gives a mansion to everyone that's a mile high in New Jerusalem, it can fit about 3 billion people. I think it's a square mile plus a mile high. I mean, a mile tall mansion for every single person. You and I can't even comprehend that. I think the tallest building, he said, was about half a mile tall. And what are we worried about? I mean, I'm talking about a massive scale, it's like a city-sized mansion just for you. You have to bring it into reality and light that Jesus Christ defeated death on the cross. And although you might have a taste of physical death, hopefully not, but maybe so, that you're never going to have to die again. We know Revelation 20 won't turn there. It's common enough. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You and I don't have to worry about that. But what about those out there? Are you willing to obey and die to self that others might partake of that same life? That others might partake of the same victory that Jesus Christ gave? Unless you die to self, you're not going to bring forth any fruit. How are they going to hear out there if you're consumed with your own thoughts and your ambitions and motives? And again, maybe nothing in of itself wicked and sinful. It's just not what God wants. And it can end up causing death to others because your lack of speaking to them, and I fall in the same category, so I'll preach to all of us this morning, can cause death in them because you didn't obey. By one man's disobedience, sin passed and death passed upon all men. It's no different on the practical level for you and me. There are souls, and I'm sure we'll see it in the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a scary thing, but that could have known and never knew because you or I weren't willing to go to them and die to self to do it. John 12, look with me about what I'm talking about this morning. John 12, your obedience, your death to self should work life in others. See, on one level, it's a scary, fearful thing. But on the other side, if you do choose to die to self, if you do choose to follow Jesus Christ's example, look at John 12, verse 23 with me. John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and that the Son of Man should be glorified, speaking, of course, of his own death at the cross and atonement for sins. It says, verily, verily, verse 24, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, that's kind of one of those ironies of the Christian life. You want to live, you're worried about your life, you want to do well in this life, okay, just die to self. You want to hang on to, if you don't want to, if you want to just make an absolute mess of things, if you want to destroy yourself spiritually and your family and friends and other, you want other souls around you to burn in hell forever, okay, just live for self. It's really that simple. You want your life to go well, live for Jesus Christ. If you don't and you don't care, okay, follow what you want. The Lord gives us a free option. He's not a taskmaster of a God. He says, here's one way, and there's the end of it, and here's one way, there's the end of it. If you want to be a corn of wheat, just a kernel yourself, well, you can sit off there being absolutely useless and maybe picked off by a bird or maybe whatever, buried, whatever it may be. Or you can submit to dying to self and let the master bury you. And, of course, we're talking spiritually now. And bring forth life in you and water you with the word of God and prayer and then let it spring up. And one corn kernel can bring forth how many more kernels? I mean, I'm no farmer, so I don't know the exact number. We were talking about this the other night as well. But how many husks are on one stalk of corn, but all the kernels on one little husk? I don't know all the details, but all from one little corn dying in the ground. The type, at least. That's what's given. Jesus Christ did it for us. Think of the, I'd hope billions, maybe a billion or so. I don't know how many have been saved since his resurrection. But however many, I mean, all from one man's obedience. Many are made righteous by one man, Jesus Christ, as a man choosing, Lord, not my will, thy will would be done. I would implore you this morning, it's supposed to be more of a study, I'm not trying to preach this morning to you, but I'd implore you this morning, just die to self. If you don't get anything from this study, just think about that. Die daily. Okay, Lord. And by that, you know, we're going to look into it. It's not a physical thing. You don't self-mutilate yourself. We know that. And it's not even like something in a spiritual level. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And you go way off the deep end of things God never asked you to do. I'm not saying that at all. Just, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me doing? Just give up your ambitions. Give up your self-thoughts. Say, maybe these are desires, Lord. What do you want me to do with them? What is your will? That a very simple thing you do in each morning is, Lord, what will you have me do today? Dying to self. You know, it's pictured in Jesus Christ's death, and he was the example for us to follow. But also by him physically dying, won't turn there for time's sake, but Matthew 27, it says that many of the bodies of the saints who slept arose, and then after Jesus Christ's resurrection went into the city and appeared to many. Just by one man physically dying, I mean, however many saints, he doesn't give a number, but they went off, and could you imagine the wild sight of seeing some of those Old Testament saints? I don't know who they were coming into the city, though, and talking and testifying of what God had done. I mean, that's kind of impressive. That's never been done in human history before. I mean, however many it was, 200, 300, I don't know. But by one man dying, Jesus Christ brought life physically for these men. And then, of course, the spiritual life that comes through those that believe on him by faith. But if you don't choose that, if you do not choose to die to self, the Bible says in Romans 14:7, don't want to misquote it. Actually, turn there with me. Romans 14:7. No, for none of us liveth to himself. I'll wait for you to turn there. Romans 14:7. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That means if you die daily to yourself, look, it's a biblical promise. It's going to work life in someone. And generally, I'm just going to speak this according to what scripture we've seen, the biblical concept, you die to self, the Lord actually gives you a more abundant life, right? You lose your life, he gives you life, you decide to hang on to your own life, you ruin it. I mean, I'm sure you've seen that in your own everyday life. I'm going to do things my own way today. I'm just going to kind of just go for it, right? And not even think about the Lord, not even ask him what he wants, and then look at the mess you make. I hope I'm not the only one. I'm going to speak for myself here. I've seen one side of me trying to do things on my own and seen the absolute and utter mess and chaos that's happened, opposed to actually following what the Lord says the best I can, I'm not saying it's without fault, and then seeing how it turns out. And the Lord's like, okay, yeah, you got some bumps and bruises here, but look what I can do if you die to self. It can work life in others, but it can also work death in others if you disobey. Another just illustration from scriptures in 2 Kings 13, off the turn there. But by one man dying, Elisha, buried in a sepulcher, you know the passage, I'm sure. A group of Israelites were burying a man and saw a band of invaders coming, probably Philistines, I believe, if I remember the passage right. And they saw him, cast the man into the grave, and went off. And the Bible says that when he touched Elisha's bones, he revived. And Could you imagine that? Just the power that the Lord gives by someone dead, right? Again, these are just Old Testament types the Lord gives us for just to glean from, okay? By one man dying, being filled with the Lord and walking with him, boom, a man stands upright. Could you imagine the shock? Like, where am I? What is going on? Oh, there's a man's bones. What is going on? And by one man touching a dead man's bones, life was given. Might I just give you the thought that by one dead man touching your dead self can bring life to them? By you dying to self can bring life to a dead man out there that's wandering around about to be cast down and perish forever, perhaps. And you just got to come by and touch him with the scripture. Maybe a word, maybe a thought. I'm just trying to point out that your death to self can definitely work life in others. Jesus Christ showed that example all throughout his ministry. But not only does it do that, it's not just that you're helping others. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we already looked at that. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 1. But not only should it manifest Christ's life in you while you're turning to 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it doesn't only do that, but it brings life to others. But you know, it does something for you too. We already saw a little bit about how it can bring life in you, but it can also help you fight sin within you. 1 Peter 4, 1. Obviously speaking, a physically dead man, he can't sin anymore, right? He's gone. Your chance to sin is over, thankfully, when the Lord calls you home. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now we're going to kind of go on a subpoint here of the thought of dying, but kind of look at suffering itself. By you dying to self, generally, it helps you stop sinning, right? Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The concept is walk with the Lord. Yes, you fight sin. Yes, battle hard against it, but your whole focus isn't, "Now I gotta fight this sin. I'm going to stop against it this day. I'm going to challenge it and rebuke it." Your whole concept is your focus shouldn't be that, but walking with Jesus Christ. And he, in turn, leads you. And as the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," we can practically glean from that. He can help you altogether avoid that temptation, or when you go through it, he gives you the grace, and according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that fire escape, more or less in so many words, to go through it and to escape and run, just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. So he gives you these things, and I want to point out that when you're physically suffering, often enough, how many of you are really concerned about sinning? I'm just going to, again, speak for self. You fill in the blank where it needs to be. But when I'm sick as a dog on the bed, just puking and gross and high fever and just absolutely miserable, you know something? It's amazing how this mind isn't so much worried about sinning. It's amazing how much this mind can't even grasp sinful thoughts or concepts because you just feel miserable. You're suffering. You know, the Lord's been really merciful to me personally. The few things I've gone through in life, really, I feel like such a baby if I look at some of the things you have been in here, you were here and have been through. But the couple things the Lord has allowed to go through by his grace, you know something? When you're sorrowing and you're weeping and you're on the ground asking, "Lord, I don't understand. Could you help, please? I can't handle this." Your flesh isn't really seeking after sin, right? There's a chance for flesh to get in there and to doubt God and thus becoming sin. There's a chance to get bitter and thus sin. But generally speaking, as the scripture says, when you're suffering in the flesh, you're ceasing from sin. Dying to self can help you cease from sin. These sufferings, these tribulations, whether physically or spiritually, emotionally, whatever it is for you, is for your good. It might just be you ask God to help you to fight and whip that sin, and then something happens in your life, you're thinking, "Lord, what's going on? I'm trying to live for you." And he's saying, "No, I brought this in you so to answer your prayer." Let me show you Ephesians 3:13. It's a great irony of the Christian life. The lost world, if you're in here lost today, which I think I know everyone in here, so pretty sure this is just to save people. The lost world, if hearing these thoughts, would be just dumbfounded. Like, what? That makes no sense. Ephesians 3:13 says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." God says that's your glory. Turn over to John 16:33. John 16:33. The idea and concept of tribulation coming should not be a foreign thought. In fact, we won't turn there, but the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, what we looked at before, continuing down through the passage, said, while you're at John 16, I'm just going to turn back there and read it. Again, my memory gets really faulty when I'm up in front of people, so that's why I prefer to read it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not a strange thing that you go through suffering, and it shouldn't come as a surprise. It does, often enough. I'll speak for myself again. It does sometimes come. Like, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. But it shouldn't. You're living for Jesus Christ. As long as, if you go down through the passage, read it on your own time sometimes, you'll see. You're not supposed to suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, I don't fully understand it, but Paul says you're supposed to be happy. And so John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That victory in Jesus Christ, that promise of life, it's not without tribulation. It's not without suffering. It's that Jesus Christ is with you through that, and he's already defeated it. He's already defeated death. He's already given you the victory through Jesus Christ. So your approach to suffering should be very different from the lost person's perspective. 2 Corinthians 12, "I'm not looking forward to suffering any more than you are, probably even less so. Like I said, I have low pain tolerance, so I do not look forward to going through things. But if he calls you to go through it, you can be rest assured that he'll give you the grace to go through it if it's his will. And it can be for your glory." We're going to look at that. We looked at it with the rewards here a couple weeks ago. But 2 Corinthians 12, before we get there, 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that might depart from me." So, yeah, just like you, you're thinking, "Lord, why isn't this trouble gone? Why I ask help in a sin, and then you bring this into my life? I don't understand." And verse 9 says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." You ever ask the Lord to give you strength and give you grace? I mean, I have. If you've ever done that, you're asking, "Lord, I know I'm going through these things, but I want to glorify you through it, and I want strength. That means I have to be weak." If you want God to get glory in it, your life, he says, tribulations, it's your glory. He's giving it to you as a crown in this life that is manifest as you turn to James chapter 1. We looked at it before, Brother Stephen's study, but it'd be good just to refresh your memory, James 1. You ask, "Lord, I want to give some rewards back to you at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be able to cast a crown at your feet. And I want your strength, and I want your grace, and I do want you to get glory in my life." Those are all good things to desire and want to give back to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you're encouraged as a Christian for that. But you're also asking, and I know I'm with you there, so I know you don't like it, just like my flesh doesn't like it, cringe the thought, but you know what we're doing when any of us surrender and ask those things? You put a big old bullseye right there, because that's what the Lord said is going to happen. He promised it in this life. Can't get around it. But James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You just love Jesus Christ. You go through temptation. You go through trials. You already studied the crowns, and I believe you have a grasp of that already, so I don't have to expound much on it. But by going through these tribulations, by dying to self, it's for your glory. You get a crown of life given to you for going through certain temptations and trials. Temptations in the context, I know it can apply to sin and resisting temptation, but if you see the temptation, let no man say he is tempted of God. Neither tempteth he, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We know that temptation in the Bible often enough is used for tribulation, when not speaking of a temptation of sin. So that trial you're given, that trial of fire, according to 1 Peter 1, it's for your good. It is for your benefit. And it's hard, but the Lord says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that.
We talked about this, Brother Jason did, when verbal correction of the child is not enough and things have to, you as parents know exactly what I'm speaking of. I'm trying to be discreet with the audience here. But to me, that's not a pleasure. It pains me when I have to correct my child. And I think for every child, for a father or mother in here, you don't like putting your child through pain. But it's for their good. And the Lord let his son, his only begotten son, who did not deserve the chastisement, who did not deserve the bruising, who did not deserve the correction, be beaten to a bloody pulp. And the Lord said it pleased him to bruise him. God's, that's on a different ground that you and I, as best as we can try to understand, we can't. But that's why he's God, and we're not. He's holy. And when you think, Lord, you really must, I must have displeased you. I'm going through this and it's painful and it's hurting. What did I do? I mean, first, a good reaction. A lot of times my first reaction when something hits hard is, what did I do wrong, Lord? Please show me. I don't want to continue on. And a lot of times the Lord's saying, no, it's actually because I really do love you. Hebrews 12 expounds more on that. That chastening the Lord gives you, it's actually because, son, I want to give you a crown. And this is, I want you to give some glory to me, and you ask for strength, and I really want to help you fight this sin in your life that you're really trying hard. I know you are, so how about I just give you this crown? And I remember going through something here last year, really, again, small in comparison with other trials people have gone through, but I remember going through and thinking, Lord, is it something I did wrong, or what is it? And the impression from reading Scripture and reading through the book of Job during that time was, son, this is how I crown my children. And it's true, Scripture. He gives you a crown of life. He wants to give you a crown. He says, okay, I gotta bruise you a little bit. Through that suffering, it should gender something in you to die to self, right? Maybe he won't call you to go through that suffering. I hope not. I know this. The flesh does not like this topic right now. I promise you, going through this study and trying to prepare it for y'all, when Brother Stevens asked me to do a lesson, and I read it in my Bible reading this morning, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, it's not something that my flesh likes. So you're not alone out there when I say that. But it's something the Lord wants us to go through. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know verse 28, and we'll get there, but I'd like to show you verse 13. I got to get there. Romans 8, 13. Romans 8, 13 says, let me see here. Actually, verse 12. We'll begin verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. It's a great irony. It's just like what we saw before. The Lord wants a life, abundant life given to you. Die to self. Maybe he won't call you to go through the physical suffering. When we think tribulation and suffering, immediately I think physical pain. It might not be. Maybe it's verbal, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's rejection of others. Whatever it may be, the Lord knows what you can handle, so he'll only put you through, put that glove that fits your hand perfectly, right? He's not going to put something on you that he would put on someone else who can bear it. And it's a comfort because he knows what you can handle. But then he gives you life through it. He can lead you into a fellowship that you would never otherwise know had you not gone through that thing. And I can speak that for the few things the Lord's allowed me to go through. And again, I know what it's doing. It's a big bullseye, right? For every one of us who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Bible says all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't say it's necessarily physical. It's just you get hit and the Lord allows it because he said, you want to live for me? Here's what you have to go through. But the comfort, and I know you know the verse. Look at verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Say, Lord, I don't know how this works for good, but the Bible says it does, so I just have to, by faith, trust that it will. I remember going through a while back a vehicle accident. Maybe I've mentioned this as an illustration before preaching here. I can't remember. But I remember here a few years back, just barely tapped by a dump truck, spun around, and kind of flipped it in a ditch. And thankfully, was able to climb out of the vehicle, but the back was pretty torn up. Thankfully, no spinal stuff. Just, you know what happens in an accident. The muscles get all torn up in which ways. And it's a pretty painful thing for those of you who have been through it. And you thinking a couple of times, just walking like this and thinking, Lord, I know someday maybe I'll be able to move my neck again, but this does not feel comfortable right now. And a couple of nights where the pain is keeping you up, and thankfully only a few nights it happened, to where you literally just couldn't sleep because of pain. And going through that and thinking, well, this is for good, I suppose, because the Bible says it, but it sure doesn't feel like it, especially when you're up at 2:30, 3:30, and you can't sleep because your back is killing you. And what is it? It's for your glory. Spiritually, I don't know what all will come of that. I've seen physically some of the things. He allowed the vehicle and the insurance, for whatever reason, gave me four times back what I paid for the car, be able to pay for Israel. And the Lord asked the Lord to provide for my wife and I going there the first time right after we got married. And he's like, okay, well, just go through this accident and now you have the money to pay for the trip. Okay, Lord, it's for good. I've seen a few things that happen physically through that. Spiritually, I'll never know what the Lord allowed me to go through until heaven. Who knows this type of sin that might have stopped from happening? Who knows the grace that he showed through that and the others I could reach that had similar things? You never know, because you don't live to yourself and you don't die to yourself. And you can reach and comfort others through the things you go through. Now, moving quickly on, I've only got a few minutes left, so I'd like to point out two shorter topics definitely for you and more familiar, but we'll just take a couple minutes with each. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, these things you know, so more of just a quick refreshment and reminder of them. Galatians 2:20, by dying to self should bring forth life to others and manifest Christ's life through you. It could also help you to stop from sinning, but it also brings forth a life of faith. Again, you don't always see the end of it, but the Lord does. And it says in Galatians 2:20, you know the verse, I'm sure, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you enough and gave himself for you, that you might be crucified with him, and thereby you live. When you think of all tribulations and trials and death, it's a scary thought, it's intimidating, I understand that. But the Lord often enough, although he requires you to die to self, it says it's that you can live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord wants to grow faith in you. He wants it to grow through Scripture. We know from Romans 10:17, other things that build your faith, like prayer. But through troubles and trials and crucifying yourself, you are now given the opportunity to live a life by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want faith in your life? Maybe you ask, Lord, I increase my faith. Be careful praying that, but maybe you did. And the Lord lets you, okay, just die to self. Try that. Instead of worrying about the future and worrying if my head's going to hit the ground like a sparrow or if I'm going to go through trouble and suffering, which it could, but maybe it won't. You don't know, and you shouldn't worry about it. The Lord said he hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Maybe he won't call you to go through it. Just try to die to self today. Try that. If the Lord brings you suffering and troubles, maybe he has to bring those things in your life to get you to do that. Hey, can I give you a word of advice? Take the scripture on it before he has to call you through physical suffering to go through it and to learn it. He's the potter, right? We're the clay. It's not the other way around. We don't understand all the time how he does things, but I do know that he wants to increase your faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18, and this is something that can come through you going not only through tribulations and trials, just kind of moving gears back to dying to self. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He can give you faith through dying to self. It's an old expression and quote, and I believe it. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He wants that life in you. He wants to bring forth eternal fruit by you living for Jesus Christ today. Maybe he will, maybe he won't cause you to suffer physically. That's his choice. I promise you, he'll give you the grace to go through it. You don't have to worry about that. He'll give you the comfort and grace and that peace which passes all understanding. But don't worry, don't focus on that. Focus on, Lord, what do you want? I'm not my own. I'm bought with your blood. I'm bought with a price, so I should glorify you through this. Turn over with me to Philippians, quickly winding things down here. Philippians chapter 1. And maybe the Lord will call you to go through physical death. I know he won't leave you alone. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord didn't leave Stephen alone at his death in Acts 7 when he was stoned to death, calling upon the Lord. Said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Boom, he fell asleep. He was there in glory with God immediately. Maybe he will call you to go through physical death. I hope not. I don't look forward to it. But Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. According to 2 Corinthians, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If the Lord calls you to go home physically, just in death, not in the rapture, immediately with Christ. Well, that's nice. That's a good thought. Immediately, your pain's over, right? That aching back, the trouble, the pains, the sorrows, the bills, the whatever sorrows you are going through, which I know you guys are going through, things that probably most of us don't even know about. And all those troubles, as soon as you see Christ, gone. Immediate relief. I don't know, for some that have gone through pain so long, they don't ever remember what it feels like to be not in pain. And I thank God, and maybe he'll call me to go through. I don't know. I don't know what that's like. Because the pain that the Lord allowed me to go through physically only lasted for so long. And he allowed the chiropractor and all the different stretches and exercises to help to where, hey, thank the Lord. Not in a body cast, right? But for you who have gone through pain so long, you can't remember what it's like to feel no pain. That moment, it's gone forever and ever and ever. And so it's great gain for you. And you know what the Lord says? Hey, you know, I've actually got work for you to do here in the flesh. I remember when I hit the ground after the car finally stopped and thinking one of the first impressions, well, thank you, Lord, I'm actually not dead, was take the seatbelt off, roll down the window. And the impression right away on sitting on the side was, I've got work for you to do. I can't explain it. I'm not saying it was a verbal voice. It was just the impression I got was there's more work to be done. So to live is Christ. But if he calls you to die, it is great gain for you. For the Christian, it shouldn't be a fearful thing to physically die. In fact, it is gain. We're going to look at one more verse and be done here. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and then we'll wrap this up. For you to physically die is great gain. In fact, in John 17:24, I'm not going to read it for you, but the Lord's desire, while he prayed for his own, was that they might behold the glory which he had with the Father from the beginning. He wants you. He wants fellowship with you. The Lord taketh pleasure in the death of his saints. It hurts us that are left behind. It really does, a lot. But Jesus Christ says, hey, I want... It's like a kid being excited with his friend, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous or put the Lord on a level of man with that, so bear with me with the illustration. But it's like, you know, when you get something new, or, hey, I've got a new place or a house, and we adults do it too with new things. It's kind of ridiculous. Very childish, I know. But you're like, hey, I got this new thing. I want my friends to come see it. Hey, check out what we got. Our little kids are like that. Hey, let me... Like, our daughter will do that with her room. So, like, immediately, any kids that come over, she wants to bring them up to her room to show it to them, right? And Lord's like, hey, I've got glory. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters. I want you to see the glory that I've got with the Father. John 17:24. He wants you to see that. So for the child of God, I mean, it's an amazing reunion with Christ, of whom you've never even seen physically. In Colossians 3, hopefully this can be some comfort to you. And while you go through dying to self, whether spiritually and or if the Lord calls you through physical suffering, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so the response is, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ultimately, the Lord holds the keys of death and hell, Revelation 1, we know that. So for you to go through dying to self, it's so you can look up there, look up there. You might go through troubling, the Lord's saying, hey, look up there. You're going to be with me in glory one day. It's for your glory. If I call you to go through physical suffering, if I call you through that, it's great gain for you, really. It is. But to die physically, man, that's a release. That's a graduation. That's like a coronation day. Jim Elliot said this, and I believe it. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And there is a lot of weight with those words. Jim Elliot being a man who gave his life for the Lord in recent history back in the 50s. And I'm sure you know the story there or maybe you've heard of him. But it's great gain for you. And hopefully that's an encouragement. I know it's not a pleasant subject to talk about, especially one of the first things in the morning. But again, hopefully it's an encouragement to keep going for the Lord and to live for him. Let's close in prayer and be dismissed. Father, we do thank you once more for the Lord Jesus Christ.